Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 21. The book of Luke, chapter 21. And our focus today is going to be verses 20 through 24. But today I'm going to read for the sake of context, beginning at verse 5. Now you can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. On one side is the outline of this morning's sermon message, and on the back is the scripture reading from Luke chapter 21. And so I'll be reading at this time beginning at verse 5, but the focus of our sermon today will be verses 20 to 24. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Thus the reading of God's word today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. I will be referring as well to the passage of Revelation later in the sermon. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, on this Palm Sunday and this coming week, as we come to Good Friday and Easter, there will be a great deal of focus in the media on the city of Jerusalem. You will see it on your TV screens, perhaps today and throughout the week, what's taking place there. Today is the annual Palm Sunday remembrance, where Christians from all over the world go to Jerusalem to carry palm branches and walk what they think is the same route that Jesus walked on Palm Sunday. You can do that for $71. On Friday, Christians can join in with the Good Friday procession and follow an actor through the streets of Jerusalem carrying a cross along what they think is the traditional route of where Jesus carried the cross outside of the city to the hill where he was crucified. On Easter Sunday, you can go to the traditional place where they think was Jesus' tomb. And standing outside at sunrise, you can see the tomb and visibly go into what they think perhaps was the temple or the tomb itself and look inside. All these events taking place this week, as you watch the news, you may see the highlights of these kinds of things on your TV screens. Ever since the 1947 reorganization of the nation of Israel, the earthly city of Jerusalem has continued to be, and even more so, a religious focus for both Jews and Christians. And not during just what the Catholic Church calls Holy Week, but throughout the entire year. This religious focus was heightened recently in December 2017, when President Trump made an announcement that many Jews and Christians had been waiting for some 70 years. He announced that the United States was going to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the nation of Israel, and that he was going to order the move of the United States Embassy from the previous capital of Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And while the president of Israel praised the move, it set off another stir in the Muslim region. There's a reason why previous presidents had promised it, but it never happened. It's because in Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock, the third holiest site in Islam, is built on what is thought to be the Temple Mount where Solomon previously built the temple in Jerusalem. As long as the Dome of the Rock sits on that site, its purpose for being built there remains, that the Muslim religion is the superior religion than Christianity or the religion of the Jews. Not only did it set a stir in the Muslim region, but even with the local Muslims, the Palestinians in Jerusalem itself. You see, today, the city of Jerusalem is a divided city. There's an East Jerusalem where the Palestinians live. They have no homeland. They claim they have been displaced by the Jews when that nation was formed in 1947. Then there's the West Jerusalem side where many of the Jews live. And when President Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, it brought an even greater focus and status to the Jewish presence and still claim they have to the city. Now, there are many Christians today that take the pre-millennial perspective of the future and of Jerusalem. And that premillennial focus is that someday in the future, they believe, the nation of Israel is going to be reestablished as it once was in the Old Testament, even greater than under King David and Solomon. And that Jesus will someday come down from heaven and once again sit on the throne of David and rule the world from Jerusalem during a 1,000-year millennium of peace and prosperity upon the earth. Many Christians today believe that exact thing. And today, when President Trump made that announcement, it excited many Jews and Christians because they think that, again, this is another step in the right direction closer to the millennium and the future end of the world. But I believe that our text today teaches us that Jesus taught something much different about Jerusalem. And although there is an earthly city of Jerusalem today, Jesus makes it very clear in this text that that city that we see today has lost its redemptive, that means salvation, value, and it's lost its biblically historical significance. In other words, the Jerusalem you see today on your maps, the Jerusalem that the TV cameras focus on, has nothing to do with what the Bible tells us now concerning the future salvation of God. That's what I believe Jesus is telling us in this text today. So let's begin, first of all, with Luke's unique Gentile message. Now, you may remember from previous sermons that we called this section of Luke's gospel Jesus' farewell sermon to the disciples. In other gospels, there is a similar sermon. In the gospel of Matthew and Mark, we have a similar sermon, similar language used, and in those gospels, it is often called the Olivet Discourse. That is because in those gospels, as Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, on the triumphal entry, he goes to the temple where he cleanses the temple, and then following his entrance into the temple, he leaves the temple, he leaves Jerusalem, he walks up a portion of the Mount of Olives, and he speaks to the disciples this sermon at the Mount of Olives with Jerusalem and the temple in the background. But the Gospel of Luke does not record that Jesus left Jerusalem and went up on the Mount of Olives. Instead, the Gospel of Luke seems to indicate that Jesus never leaves the temple. The last reference, the location reference we have of Jesus in Luke when he speaks these words is that he is actually in the temple when he delivers this sermon. And so the location is one major difference between the Luke version of this farewell sermon and the Matthew-Mark version of this farewell sermon. And we've made that point before in previous sermons. But there's also a key difference, and that's where we come to your outlines today that follows. A second key difference. And that is, in Matthew and Mark, they put together Jesus' description of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. There's not a separation. It's referred to in both those gospels as the abomination that causes desolation. In other words, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples in those gospels about Jerusalem, about the temple, he puts the destruction of both together and calls it an abomination that causes desolation. He is quoting from the Old Testament prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, where that description is prophesied by the prophet Daniel about what is going to someday happen to Jerusalem. An abomination that causes desolation. The reason it is described in that kind of language is because not only is Jerusalem going to be destroyed, but the temple as well, an abomination that causes desolation, the desolation of the temple. But in the Gospel of Luke version of this sermon, you notice that Jesus separates the description of both. In the Matthew-Mark version, one paragraph describes the destruction of both Jerusalem and also the temple. But here in the Luke version of the sermon, you can see there are two separate paragraphs describing the destruction of each one. We saw it in verses 5 through 9, where Jesus describes the destruction of the temple. And we said this is what happened in 70 AD. The Romans came outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus describes in those verses the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Then, in verses 10 through 18, we're given a description of what's going to take place between Christ's first and second coming. Wars and persecution for the immediate time period for the apostles that he speaks to, but also in those verses indicating that wars and pestilences and earthquakes and famines and persecution against the church are going to take place until the Lord comes again. But then when you come to verse 20, there now he turns his attention back to Jerusalem. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation has come near. Now why does the gospel writer of Luke do this separation? Matthew and Mark, in their description, put it all together in one. But here in the gospel of Luke, he separates the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, two separate paragraphs, two separate descriptions about what's going to take place in 70 AD. And the reason that Jesus separates those two is point three under A on your outlines. He is going to describe that not only is there going to be no more temple, verses 5 through 9, there is also going to be no more Jerusalem. You see, the gospel writer of Luke has a different audience reading his original gospel, what he wrote, as he witnessed the work of Christ and the work of the apostles. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark are written with a Jewish reader originally intended in mind. And so he can use words quoting the Old Testament prophet Daniel concerning the abomination that causes desolation, and he will know that his readers, his original readers, will know what he means. They know the Old Testament. But the gospel writer of Luke has a Gentile audience. And Luke, we know, not only writes the first book, the Gospel of Luke, he goes on to write the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, he records the journey of the apostles as they bring the gospel, fulfilling the great commission that the Lord had given them to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Luke wants to be sure that his Gentile readers in Rome and in Corinth and in Ephesus and all over the world where he brings the gospel, that they would know that not only is the temple not a religious focus anymore, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of his people once and for all, and there's no need for a temple, there's no need for animal sacrifices anymore, that's done, that's over. But not only is the work of the temple over, you don't need to go to Jerusalem anymore, but even the city of Jerusalem and its religious focus is over. You see, that's why Luke is separating the two. He wants to make sure that Gentile believers who have come to know the gospel and the work of Christ all over the world won't begin to think, you know what? I need to go back to Jerusalem. That's where the focus is of the future of the kingdom of God. I need to go back to Jerusalem and make a pilgrimage. I need to go walk the Palm Sunday day and carry the palm branches. I need to go down and walk the same streets that Jesus walked when he went to the cross on Good Friday. Luke is making sure that Gentile believers don't go down that road, that they don't think the future is all about Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem. He wants them to know very clearly that not only has the redemptive historical purpose of the temple ended, that is, the salvation purpose and the biblically historical purpose ended with Jesus coming and his death and resurrection. He also wants them to know that the redemptive, that is the salvation purpose, and the historical, biblically historical purpose of the city of Jerusalem has ended. That's what Jesus wants to know, or wants his believer, or that's what Jesus wants the apostles to know, and that's what Luke is so carefully recording as he separates these two paragraphs. So that brings us then to part B on your outlines, the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem is an end time event. Now Luke helps you see this at the end of verse 24. You see, at the very end of verse 24, the very end of this paragraph describing the destruction of Jerusalem, we have a phrase which points future. A phrase which points to the end. To the end of the world. Notice that last phrase. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You see, what Luke is referring to is the time when the Gentiles is fulfilled. And the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled after the Great Commission is fulfilled. After the gospel is proclaimed to the entire world, to the entire nation, to the ends of the earth, throughout all of the world, the gospel will be proclaimed. And we are told in other parts of Scripture and here that there will be a time when all the elect are gathered in. You see, that phrase is referring to the end, the future. And if you start looking carefully at the way each paragraph in this sermon ends, you will see a pattern which helps you see and understand the end of Jerusalem. Because each particular paragraph has a phrase that describes the final end. And by the final end, we mean the day the Lord returns. You see, verse 5 begins with a description of the temple and the temple that's going to be destroyed. And then what does Jesus say in his conclusion at the end of verse 9? For these things, in other words, what happens with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. You see, Jesus is saying in that verse that the destruction of the temple is one of the first things that takes place concerning the end. The destruction of the temple by the Romans in 70 AD was an end time event. That temple is destroyed and no more. And the reason the Lord, in his sovereign hand, had the Dome of the Rock built on that site where the temple was so it wouldn't be built again. Then, as you look at the end of the next paragraph, where Jesus is foretelling of wars and persecutions, again, you see how it ends with a reference to the final end. But not a hair of your head will perish, verse 18. By your endurance you will gain your lives. You see, that phrase, that part, those two verses, referring to something when the Lord comes back. You see, he has just said in previous verses about betrayal, about being betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, friends. Some of them, they will betray you to the point where you will be put to death. But in verse 18, he describes not a hair of your head will perish. Well, if you're put to death because you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why does he go on to say, but not a hair of your head will perish? Because he's describing what will happen at the resurrection. When believers are resurrected from the grave, and where, verse 19, by our endurance you will gain your lives. You see, you will gain the resurrection. That's what happens in the future. That's what happens when the Lord comes back. But now you see, as we come to the end of Jesus' description of the destruction of Jerusalem, again, it ends future. It's pointing to that destruction, as the paragraph ends, connected to something with the future. And what is that future? Jerusalem will be destroyed in terms of its religious significance, in terms of its historical, biblical significance, in terms of its salvation significance. That will be no more until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You see, just like the other paragraphs end with a reference to the end, so does this one, a reference to the end. In other words, Jesus is letting us know in these verses that the significance of Jerusalem will not be important again until the Lord returns from heaven. You see, the biblical significance of Jerusalem for Christians ended in 70 AD. We know that Jerusalem, the Jerusalem today, has significance. It has political significance, doesn't it? We hear about it on the news all the time. It has social significance. They are doing things in that city for the people, for those in need of help, or those who have to have an organization of the city by which they can live. They have water, they have septic, they have all the things that we have. It also has significance because it is a city that has economic purposes. It has a government. It has an economy. All those kinds of things. That's its significance. It has a significance like any city in the world. Rome, London, New York City, Seattle, Oak Harbor, we all have a political significance, a social significance, an economic significance, just like Jerusalem today in the land of Israel. But the city of Jerusalem, as it stands today in the land of Israel, does not have a salvation significance anymore. It doesn't have a biblically historical significance anymore as a city for the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling us in these verses that biblical significance ended in 70 AD. And the city of Jerusalem today is a city on earth just like any other earthly city. And so with that, let's take a look at what Jesus says as he describes the destruction of that city. Point C on your outlines. The first thing we see, verse 20, is what Jesus tells them concerning the armies. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. You see, the disciples had just witnessed the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. They saw the colt that he rode on. They saw the palm branches that were laid at his feet. They understood the prophecy of the Old Testament concerning the king would ride on a colt and the palm branches from Psalm 118 would be laid down. They thought that the king that came that day would bring about a deliverance from the Romans for the Jewish people to restore Israel, to restore what they hoped would be a restoration of the Old Testament earthly glory. But at the beginning of this sermon in verse 5, you can see how excited they are about the temple. In verse 5, they're speaking of the temple and they're speaking about how it is adorned with noble stones and offerings. You see what their thinking is. These disciples who are originally hearing this sermon are thinking, okay, we got the temple. Herod built it. It's better even than the temple of Solomon in the glory days of Israel. Now we got the king, Jesus, that's come, and he's the long-promised king riding on a colt. And so the next step is the conquering of Jerusalem, and the next step is the conquering of Rome. You can imagine how excited they are about the future of the nation of Israel and the Old Testament people of God now following their Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who had come. But notice what Jesus tells them then in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Can you imagine how difficult it was for them to hear those words? They're thinking, well, this is great. The end is coming. This is what we've been hoping and praying for all of these years and what the prophets have been saying. It's all happening. It's all here now. And Jesus said, well, Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by armies and its desolation has come near. And he wants them to understand, don't lose heart. Don't think that just because the Roman army's coming now and it's going to surround Jerusalem and you're going to see the army out there and somehow God's going to come and give you a miraculous deliverance and somehow you'll conquer the world from there. And don't think that if the city is destroyed, that that's the end of the kingdom of God on earth. Don't lose heart is what he's saying. Don't think that the kingdom of God on earth is coming to an end when the Roman army shows up. And yet Jesus tells them what is going to happen in their immediate future in 70 AD. They will see this. They will hear this. They will know this. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. And he gives a warning, verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let those who are out in the country, let not those who are out in the country enter it. You see what he's saying? In the Old Testament, and even until the time that the Lord came to this earth, cities built walls, large walls. And the walls were walls of protection. You may even remember in the book of Joshua, as the Israelites are entering into the land of Canaan. They march around the city of Jericho 7 times. And the city of Jericho has humongous walls, we're told in the scriptures. And the people are all locked inside the city for protection behind those walls from an enemy. Well, that was still the case during the time of Jesus. And so when Jesus has just told them about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, the natural inclination would be go inside the city, get behind the walls, and somehow perhaps God's going to deliver you and protect you. Jesus is telling them in verse 21, don't do that. Let those who are in Judea, that's the surrounding country, let them flee to the mountain. Don't let them go inside the city. Let those who are inside the city depart. Don't stay inside behind the walls and think God's going to protect you, God's going to deliver you, because this is Jerusalem, the holy city. And let not those who are out in the country enter it. Don't tell people to go inside there. This city is going to be destroyed in 70 AD by this Roman army. And he goes on to say why, verse 22. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. You see, he is speaking here in this word and in this phrase about the vengeance of the Romans. You see, over a long period of time, Jesus knew that the Jews in the city of Jerusalem had been a trouble spot for the Romans. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, we have read how hostile they were towards the Romans who had conquered their nation and whose authority they were under. They did not like paying taxes to Rome. They hated the tax collectors who worked for Rome. They had much hostility toward the Roman conquerors over their nation. And so time and time again, Jews and zealots would gather together and start a rebellion and start a disturbance and try to take control of the city or the nation and lead it against Rome, thinking God was on their side. And the Romans came in time and time again and put out those rebellions. One reason that King Herod, built them the temple he did, because they had made a promise that they would stop those rebellions. And if they had the temple that Herod had promised them built, Herod would know that the people would be at peace, and he could continue under the Roman authority to serve as their king. But in 66 AD, there was a Jewish rebellion in the city of Jerusalem, and several Roman soldiers were killed. And the emperor of Rome sent his own son, General Titus, to the city of Jerusalem, and he utterly destroyed the city. That's why the wording here in verse 22, these are the days of vengeance, and it was utterly destructive and brutal. Even today, there remains in the city of Rome the Arch of Titus, an arch that was built in the city to commemorate the utter destruction that Titus brought to Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jesus said, these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill what the prophets had said. And what had the prophets said? The prophets said that eventually the earthly city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. God had ordained it, and Jesus is letting the disciples know that God had determined this was supposed to happen. Don't think that if Jerusalem is under attack, that somehow the kingdom of God is coming to an end. But you must understand that God has ordained this for a purpose and for his kingdom. Well, then he goes on in verse 23 to say, alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. You see, most folks, when they think of a baby coming, the woman that's pregnant, it's something that's joyful. It's something that's exciting. It's something you're happy about. A nursing infant is a joy for a new mom and for a new family. Something that's supposed to be joyful, being pregnant or a new baby to nurse, Jesus is saying that in those days, it will be something much more difficult. Alas, or like he says in Mark and Matthew, pray for those that you would not be pregnant or have a nursing infant in those days, because the pregnant woman has to flee. She's got to flee for her life while she's pregnant. The woman who's nursing an infant has to flee to the hills with a nursing infant. The suffering will be greater and more difficult for somebody that would be for something that would be joyful. Instead, it will be greater suffering. And then notice the end of that verse. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. You see, earlier he used the word vengeance, and I referred to that in verse 22 as vengeance of the Romans for all the rebellions that the Jewish people had tried to do and pull off. But in the end of that verse, verse 23, when he uses the word wrath, it's a Greek word that is referring to God's wrath. You see, in the Old Testament, when the northern kingdom rebelled and Ahab and Jezebel were on the throne, God eventually sent the Assyrians to bring about his judgment on the northern kingdom. In the time of Judah, when they rebelled against God and worshiped other gods, he sent the Babylonians to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem and carry the people off into captivity. Now God is sending his wrath against the city of Jerusalem and the people that had rejected the salvation that had come in Christ. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Jesus is telling disciples, is God's wrath against the city and against the Jewish people. Well, what then of the future? Verse 24, he states, first of all, they will fall by the edge of the sword. We've now moved to point D on your outlines, the post-70 AD future for the people of God. First, what's going to happen? They will fall by the edge of the sword. Now, you see, the historian Josephus has recorded for us about the Roman attack upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. This attack was worse and more brutal even than what they knew in the Old Testament under the Babylonians. The Babylonians carried them off into captivity. They had the promise that someday they might return. But this attack by the Romans was brutal and as bloody, greater than the Jews, Josephus says, had heard in the history of the Jewish people. Many of them died by the sword of the Romans. And what was the result? Look at that next phrase in verse 24. And be led captive among the nations. You see, in the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem under the Babylonians, the Jewish people were carried off into captivity to Babylon. Then the Persians came and conquered Babylon. And then the Persian king gave the order that the Jewish remnant could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Jesus is telling us in verse 24 that that is not what's going to happen after 70 AD. There's no promise here that after a certain amount of years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, who knows, that the nation of Israel is going to be reorganized and the city of Jerusalem once again will have biblical significance for salvation again for the people of God. What does he say? They will be led captive among the nations. You see, what Jesus is describing here is what you see today. The Jewish people are scattered after 70 AD throughout all the nations. They live in different cities around the world. They live all in different places under the authority of other nations, not their own nation of God here on this earth in Jerusalem in the land of Israel. Jesus is saying here that they will be that way until he comes again. They will be led captive among the nations, living all over the world around different places, different cities, under the authority of other nations, not their own. And Jerusalem, he goes on, will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. You see, that's what Jesus said is going to happen in 70 AD, and it came true during the lifetime of the original readers. That city of Jerusalem that hosted Herod's temple, destroyed. That city of Jerusalem, by which the time of Jesus, the Jews had so much hope for in terms of the future of their people and what they thought Jesus was going to be, that city will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, which is exactly what the Romans did. And for many years, there was no city at all on that site. They had people living there in different places. Eventually, they started to rebuild the city, and it's true, there is a city there today, but it's a divided city. There's an East Jerusalem, there's a West Jerusalem, both religions claiming they own the site or the city, a city divided, a city that has Gentiles, people of the Muslim religion living there, not Jews. You see, the Gentile trampling remains to this day. But how long will it last? What is the future? When will we begin to see what God's long-term promised plan is? Notice again the last phrase of verse 24. Until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now, if you hold to a premillennial interpretation of that verse, someone from that interpretation would say, well, this is what Jesus is referring to when he said the time of the Gentiles. You see, there's this time now where the gospel is going to be proclaimed to the Gentiles, and then when that time is completed and all the Gentiles are gathered in, that's when the millennium will begin. That's when the city of Jerusalem will become its focus. That's when the temple will be rebuilt. That's when the Lord will return from heaven and be seated on the throne of David in the earthly Jerusalem again, and the 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and the kingdom of God will be upon the earth. That's their interpretation. But remember the context of these verses. Remember again how each paragraph ends with something about the end when Jesus comes back again. We pointed out how verse 5 begins speaking of the temple, and it ends that section, verse 9, with the destruction of the temple must first take place, and then something about the end when the Lord comes. We pointed out nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, diseases, all kinds of things, great earthquakes, persecution against the church of God. But then it refers to something about when the Lord comes back. Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. The resurrection. And now in this third paragraph, as he speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem, like the other two paragraphs ends, he is speaking about something that will take place when the Lord comes back. Not to establish a millennium, but to bring about the time where not a hair will fall from your head. To bring about the time where you will gain your lives, the resurrection from the dead. To bring about the time when the Gentiles will have all been gathered in. The elect, the fullness of the saved, of the number of God. That time when God has determined that his Son, the Lord Jesus, will return to this earth. That is what Jesus is describing as well concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. As the temple and the destruction of the temple was first to take place and will not be built again until the Lord returns. So the city of Jerusalem, in terms of its religious and salvation purpose, in terms of its biblically historical purpose, that city too will not again have that purpose until the Lord comes back again. Well, what do we do then with that language then of Jerusalem? We see it in the Old Testament. We see it at times through other parts of the New Testament. A promise about a Jerusalem. A promise about a new Jerusalem. We see it in the very last book of the Bible and the second to the last chapter of the Bible. I've put those verses for you on the back of your outlines this morning. For in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, the Jerusalem of the future is described in those verses. John looks into heaven and he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" You see, that's the day of the Lord. That's the day when the Lord comes from heaven. That's the day where the resurrection of the dead takes place, and all believers will enter the Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven and be forever with Christ their Savior for eternal life. This week, when you hear on the news about the city of Jerusalem, when you see the highlights of the religious activities that take place there, it is important that you remember that it is important to religions like the Jews. It is important to religions like Islam as a historical, significant city. But don't be distracted, for you must put your focus on what the Savior did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. Put your focus not on Jerusalem or the city or its religious significance or the significance of the events taking place there. Jerusalem is a city of this earth. But put your mind and hearts on the Jerusalem that he has already brought unto you. For by his death and resurrection, your sins are washed away. You have been resurrected already in your hearts, in your lives. Know that the Lord will return, that someday the Jerusalem from above will come to this earth. And someday, body and soul, you will be in that place where there is no tears, there is no pain, there is no death, but you are in the presence of the Lord forevermore. That's where you put your Jerusalem focus, on eternal life and salvation with Christ in Jerusalem from heaven. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for these verses of Scripture, which help us to put our focus in the right place. For our focus is not on the news or the world events, but our focus is on the Lord Jesus and the salvation he has given us. We rejoice that he came to earth, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. We rejoice that in his resurrection, we know that his death and resurrection is sufficient for our own salvation. We pray, Lord, that as we think of the future, our minds and hearts would be that we belong to him. Our focus would not be of this earth or a certain place, but of heaven and eternal life and a Jerusalem that is forever. We give thanks, Lord, that even now, as believers in Christ, we are citizens of that heavenly city. We rejoice that someday our Savior will return, and body and soul, we can be a citizen in that city, in his presence, forevermore. Help us, O God, to make this our focus of our lives each day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.